The second book of the second chapter of Acts, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of God for the people of God.
Well, it's finally starting to warm up out there. I think you've probably noticed, especially this past last week and this past weekend, we're nice and warm. And as a matter of fact, I'm standing up here with a little bit of sunburn and probably way too much exposure to pollen and everything else. And I really like to be outside when it's warm out. And what happens when it starts to warm up is that we start getting these warnings, very important warnings, on radio and TV about our cars, right? Don't leave dogs or children or grandma or anyone else in your car and with the windows up because it's dangerous. In fact, I read the other day that if it's 85 degrees outside, okay, so a little warmer than it is right now, if it's 85 degrees outside and your car's out in the sun, it'll be about 140 degrees inside the car, which to me is just incredible. It's amazing how hot it gets, but it's not that incredible because you've probably at some point in your life opened up a car door that's been sitting out in the sun and just been hit with that stale, dry, dead, hot air, right? And you get in the car and it's just stuffy and it's hot and it's awful and you roll down a window or you crank up the AC and you have that nice cool breeze that breathes in and you can breathe again and it's wonderful and it's this wonderful feeling of things cooling back down and getting back to normal once you get going. And we're talking about a fierce cooling wind today. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the story of Pentecost, which is a little confusing, it's a little mesmerizing, and it's really incredible. Last week we talked about Jesus leaving us behind but not leaving us unprepared. He equipped us for ministry. Today, as we celebrate the birth of the Christian church, we celebrate and remember the Spirit of the living God coming like a fierce and rushing wind. The image in my mind of that blowing wind, as the scripture describes it, is that image of getting into a hot car and rolling the window down. Everything is stagnant. Things aren't quite right. You can't stay like this. It doesn't feel good. And then suddenly this peaceful and rushing wind comes in and replaces the hot, dry air with fresh, cool air. It really is a great feeling. To me, it's always a sign that spring is coming, right? Because you got still like 60 degrees out, but you get in your car and it's hot and you actually roll a window down or run the AC for a second to cool things off. That's a sign that winter is finally over for me. And it's a great feeling. Jesus told us that he wasn't leaving us alone. but with an advocate, the Holy Spirit. This inspiring blast of courage and wisdom and fervor for God, this advocate that here at Pentecost, we celebrate the birth of the church through that gift. The story also has, this incredible colorful imagery, tongues of fire touching the disciples. And as the Spirit allowed them, they began to speak in other languages. The story continues that it just so happened, as if by coincidence, which, friends, when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, I don't believe in a lot of coincidences, but just by coincidence, all these Jews from around the world happened to be in this very place where these very disciples were, where this very thing happened. And they go out and they speak in different languages. Here's the thing, they don't go up to one person and speak their language and then go up to the next and speak another language. It's not that they had memorized their speech in many languages. They spoke once and they were heard in the native tongue of each. And they looked around at each other and they couldn't believe it. What a miracle. What an incredible miracle. That no matter if I'm from Syria or from modern-day Turkey or from China or from Italy, to use modern-day names, no matter what part of the world I'm from, what language I speak, I hear the gospel in the language that I grew up hearing from the mouth of these men. It's incredible. Some say that they must be drunk. I don't know anybody who's ever gotten so drunk they could speak 10 languages at the same time, but, you know, okay. But the rest seem to understand that, although they don't quite know what it is, something really incredible is happening in this place. They begin to feel it. They know that God is at work in this place. Peter stands things up. He stands up and he begins to tell them and remind them of what Joel says. He's saying that, you know, nothing that's happening right now, if you were truly a faithful Jew, that you weren't prepared for. The Messiah has come, and now here we are living in the times where we have to understand what this is. He preaches the gospel to them. Later on in the chapter, it says that 3,000 were baptized and added to the numbers that day. 3,000. We talk about church growth a lot. In the Missouri Conference, we've kind of led the way in successful new church starts in a lot of ways. And what those are churches that, really kind of two categories. One, where you have a population that has just shifted drastically, and you establish a new church in a new community. And very frequently, we take an existing church that has, some like to say failed, has closed, has no longer been able to operate in ministry. Often they've declined down into single-digit numbers, and the church is closed. And a couple years later, somebody says, I want to put a new church in that same building or in that same location. And they do incredible things. They grow by leaps and bounds. And within a couple years, they got 150 or 200 people coming to church, which is incredible. And then it's incredible. In a couple of years, they get 200 people. Of course, Peter gets 3,000 after one sermon. I mean, that's incredible. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit has taken a hold and really done incredible things with these people. It's amazing to me each year to see the transitions in each of our lives. In both of our churches, we have a lot of graduations. Everything, really. Kindergarten, elementary school, high school, undergraduate, and graduate degrees. We have, between these two churches, this year, which is exciting. It's exciting to see the transitions. We've had weddings, we've had baptisms, we've had so many moments in folks' lives where they have transitioned onto something they once were into something that they now are, and hopefully so they can transition into what they are today into something greater in the future. I don't know about you, but I've always found that really exciting to watch people transition throughout their lives, to see the new ways that they're living their lives, to see the new and exciting ways that they're working for God and working for each other. To see them start careers after college or start a college career or start a career after high school or just continue on in their education, whatever it is, it's so exciting. And it takes preparation. Each of these steps in our lives takes time for preparation. I remember in school, my least favorite speech from a teacher was the, you're going to use this next year speech, right? I absolutely hated hearing this from teachers all the time, and I see all the teachers in the room smiling. But, you know, you need to know this for next year, or you're going to need to know this for your next class, or, you know, in Algebra 2, where you're going to need to know this for college algebra, or you're going to need to know this for trigonometry, or you'll never understand geometry if you don't understand this right here. So it seemed like every moment in school was about tomorrow, not about right now, and it always frustrated me. I don't know, it just seemed weird to me. Why don't we learn what we need to know now? Of course, now I understand that they were right, and that, you know, these things were very important, and that it's a building block, that our education is a foundation that continues to grow and to grow and to grow. But I was always annoyed by that. You know, it started about third grade. About third grade, I think it first happened when a teacher said, you'll need to know this before you're a fourth grader. And then you'll need to know this before you're a fifth grader. And then from then on, I never again went to school on the same day. I went to school a week ahead of time, right? So you went to school, and then they prepared you for next week, and the next week came, and then they were just preparing you for the next week. But I learned that, you know, we build these foundations, and we continue to build them up. Preparation is so very important. You know, higher maths were always something that were a little hard for me. I always struggled with them. I liked them a lot, but I always had a really hard time with them. I had to work really, really hard in order to be successful in higher math classes. And successful for me in a higher math class is a C. So, you know, that was good enough. I could do what I could do and be done. But, you know, what it taught me wasn't how to complete complex equations that I don't remember how to do. And what it taught me wasn't how to solve problems out of the back of the book. What it taught me was how to think and how to reason and how to solve problems that were difficult that didn't just come naturally to me. How to solve problems beyond just knowing the solution ahead of time, but instead how to figure out the solution. All these things in our lives are like that. Even the things that are difficult, they teach us something. And they build upon us a foundation for what we're going to do tomorrow. And that's where the disciples are at. That's where they're at today. They spent their whole lives building upon tomorrow. They spent their whole lives being taught first by their parents, by rabbis, and later even by Jesus Christ himself about their faith, learning about who God was and what God had in store for them. And at Pentecost, we find them again. Jesus leaves, he ascends into heaven, and again they're locked in a room somewhere. And the Holy Spirit comes down, gives them the confidence to take what they've learned and to bring it to the world. Pentecost, in a lot of ways, is kind of the disciples' graduation day. It's time to stop being a student, and it's time to start teaching and preaching and spreading the gospel to the world. What an incredible story. What an incredible day that must have been to see the church born in such an incredible way. To see Jesus Christ's own students coming together to say, from now on, we're telling the world what we've experienced. From now on, we won't be silent about what an incredible God we know. Pentecost is here. This is where we are in the church. These red everywhere is a sign to remind us of that incredible power of the Holy Spirit. Last week I had a colleague of mine, he and I met for lunch. His name's Adam. He's an associate pastor currently at a church in Wildwood. He started out as their youth pastor years ago, became an associate pastor, is currently in seminary. And he's headed to a new church start in Kansas City. So he's going to get over to a brand new church, and he's scared to death, and I'm scared to death for him. But he wanted to meet for lunch, and so we met for lunch for a little bit, and I suggested we meet because with him being over in Kansas City, we're probably not going to see as much of each other with him being over in the heathen part of the state where they like the wrong baseball team. But don't worry, he's going to remain a Cardinals fan, so we'll be evangelizing in more ways than one with him over there. But anyway, we got to talking about what it was like to transition and what it was like to grow in ministry and what it was like to look back on the first couple years of ministry and now that we've both been doing this for a little while and how much different we were, you know, when we first began, when we first entered the candidacy process, when we first started our education, when we first started serving a church, and how much different we are then to what we are today. And talking about, and any pastor will tell you this, look back at their first sermon and cringe, you know. Look back at the first 10 sermons and cringe, how terrible they were. And what we began to say to each other was, you know, I hope that in 10 years I look back on today and I still cringe. Because I hope in 10 years I've continued to grow into a fuller expression of who God knows I can be. So much so that who I am today is incompatible with who I will have grown to be in 10 years. And that's what the church is all about. The church isn't about doing the same thing or sticking in one spot. It's about continuing to grow and build upon that foundation while serving the world. So that when the church looks back on itself and its past, it understands that today it's greater and a greater culmination of who God knows it can be than it was yesterday. So what we're doing here in church today is going to prepare us for tomorrow. It's going to prepare us for what we're going to do in the rest of our days and in the rest of our lives. The Spirit is guiding us and equipping us and preparing us in our lives, however long or short, as Christians, to go out into the world and let them know about this extraordinary God and this extraordinary promise of salvation that we have, this freedom from sin. Like Linda said, we celebrate a Memorial Day as Americans, as a civic holiday. We celebrate those who have willingly given their lives in service of their country. And as Christians, every day we celebrate that Christ had died to give us freedom from sin. a very true and a very real freedom that we won't ever have to fight for, that we only have to accept. So are you ready for what's next? Are you ready for the next class? Are you ready for next week? Are you ready for next year? Are you ready for what the Holy Spirit is going to do in your lives? Sometimes in the church, we find something that works well for us, that we like, that of when we grew up. It reminds us of who we used to be, reminds us of who we are now, reminds us of a great experience, reminds us of a time we were really close to God. And we kind of wall it up. We box it up and we seal it in so that it doesn't get out and we don't lose it. We're really bad about this as a church, just as Christians in general. But then the air in there gets a little hot and stagnant, and it no longer becomes the effective thing it once was. Once in a while, it's important to cut a hole in the box and let the Holy Spirit back in. As a church, to open our doors and windows and find out what God is going to use us for today and tomorrow, and not just focus on what God used us for last week and last year and last decade. As a church, that can be challenging. But you can't talk about the Holy Spirit without talking about how God is going to use us in the future. Because it's inevitable. Because the world changes. And so God changes the church. And God changes us. So that we can grow closer and closer to who God has created us to be. Even the church is not what God created it to be. It's getting there. And it's been working on it for 2,000 years, but even the church has some growing to do. And you and I as Christians certainly, the church got a 2,000-year head start on us. You and I certainly can do some growing each day of our lives. That's why we talked so much about prayer this past month and a half, talking about the importance of praying to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives to facilitate that growth, to build that foundation. So my prayer for us this week, friends, is that as a church and as individuals, we would be excited to let the Holy Spirit into our lives. Like that fierce rushing wind. I love that description in Scripture. A fierce rushing wind blowing in, knocking everything out of its way, messing everything up so that we can go out and go forth and serve God in extraordinary ways. To serve God in ways that only God can. And to make us, again, to make us. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. That's what it's all for. That's why this is important. That's why Pentecost matters. That's why the Holy Spirit matters. That's why Jesus called him an advocate. Because the Holy Spirit exists to help you and I become more like who God created us to be, to become more like Christ. So friends, I would encourage you as the week to come to really spend some time praying about inviting the Holy Spirit into your life and allowing it to remain in your life and allowing it to really take charge of your life. Incredible things happen when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of folks. Things happen when the Holy Spirit becomes a very serious part of our life. So friends, as a church, let's let the fierce wind blow. Let's see where God's going to take us. Let's see what extraordinary new places and new heights that we're going to go. And better yet, I hope that we get so excited as a church and we do so many incredible new things. And as a church, we grow. And as a church, we do new and exciting things. And we build upon the Holy Spirit. And then 5 years from now, we look back and say, wow, we weren't doing very good. Because we're doing even better 5 years from now. I hope that as a church, we continue to look back at ourselves with a little bit of a grimace. Because we just can't believe how far we've come. And I pray that we never lose that as a church. I pray that when our grandchildren's 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 generation looks back, they continue to see a period of never-ending growth and closeness to who God is. And that doesn't mean more people in the pews. That means that we grew as Christians. That as Christians, we become closer and closer and closer to who God called us to be. Friends, God is going to do incredible things with us. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. So as we celebrate the birth of the church, let's really pray seriously about what God is going to do for us. And let's pray an expectant prayer. Instead of praying, God, if you want me, tell me you want me. Know that God does have something for you and that God does want you and that God is calling you. And pray instead for where God is calling you to be. Pray instead for instructions instead of praying for whether or not there will come instructions later. Pray this expectant prayer of knowing that God has something for you. Amen.